Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Johnson, for that Bible study, and also thank you for that special music that we heard. That recording I hadn't heard before, but that's really gorgeous. The last message I gave, and the last sermon that was, not too terribly long ago, was on forgiveness. It was about forgiving yourself. It was on forgiving yourself about your past. It was about how God forgives you about sin, or anything that you may just feel guilt about. How Satan grabs onto that and really takes you down on it. This message somewhat goes hand in hand with that message. However, this one's going into a question that was asked to me. I run a Bible study group online, and someone asked me, well, what about being ceremonially clean? In Leviticus and Deuteronomy and certain areas of the Bible, we read about ceremonial or ritual impurity. I'd like to go through some of that today in its modern application. Are we still need to be ceremonially or ritually pure? Being ceremonially pure is essentially being unclean, having touched either a dead body or certain other various things. I think one of the most common ones I believe that we can think of is leprosy. Leprosy is mentioned in the Bible. I think we've heard a lot about that. Leprosy was very prominent in biblical times. However, leprosy, as we read it, is not similar in all cases to the leprosy we see today. Leprosy, as the condition, is a very straightforward disease. It has basically a skin. It's basically scaly skin. Scaly skin is only one thing that it could be. Leprosy, let's go into this a little bit. So, leprosy is a disease which is a constant reminder in the Old Testament. Don't you love technology when all your notes get all messed up? Yeah, I should start using paper again. Okay, there we go. Leprosy account occurs 68 different times in the Bible, 55 of which are in the Old Testament, and 13 are in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for leprosy is saraph. That's spelled T-S-A-R-A, apostrophe A-T-H. And in the New Testament, it's more Greek, which is lepros and lepra. L-E-P-R-O-S and lepra, L-E-P-R-A. The instances of leprosy are not just what we may think of leprosy as today. It could have been, a wound. It could have been literally mold on a wall or on clothing. It was a leprous disease or something that could cause someone to be ritually unclean. Being ritually unclean meant that you were not able to participate in the temple events, in sacrifices. You weren't able to be with people. And in the case of leprosy, you were actually forced to not be with the people in general. You were living somewhere else in most cases. A lot of people would normally put this down towards it's just a health law, it's just, before germ theory or anything came out. This was basically just to keep people safe, keep people from getting sick. But going deeper into it, you see that there's actually this ritual cleansing that was also performed. There are multiple different types depending on the type of uncleanliness or impurity you came in contact with. Some of those include touching an unclean animal that has died. Let me ask you a question, because this is something that popped up in my head. How many times have you buried a dead animal on your yard or found roadkill, and you're like, I do not want that there. I'm burying that thing. You get rid of it, or maybe you're a farmer. You have a goat die, a chicken die, etc. That also applies into this ritual impurity. If you even touch it, you're unclean. Typically, it would last only until evening, so basically you touch it and you'd be unclean until that evening, similar with other areas of being ritually impure. Especially as well with the impurity of touching a human corpse. If you were a person who would prepare a body similar to those who were preparing Jesus' body, you were impure for a certain amount of time, typically 7 days. This process, I think this is the easiest one to explain, of becoming pure again after touching this dead body, you would have to go through a process of cleansing. This process of cleansing included a red heifer. And the red heifer is something that is very interesting to go through. A red heifer is used many different times as a sacrifice or a way of purifying oneself in the Mosaic law and in the Levitical law. In the book of Numbers, actually, you don't have to turn there. I don't have a scripture we're going to quite yet. This is from Wikipedia as well, but I think it from most of the other places that I've read, this is still very accurate and very concise. The red heifer ritual is described in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were commanded to obtain a red heifer without spot. Going into this study a little bit more, the red heifer, when it says without spot, we think, okay, it doesn't have a blemish. Maybe it doesn't have, you know, calluses on its elbows or something. No. This heifer had never seen work, never had a yoke around its neck. It hadn't given birth. It was essentially a virgin cow. And this is what blew me away. This red heifer couldn't even have two noticeable black hairs. If it had two noticeable black hairs, it was then with spot. Let that sink in on how spotless this red heifer was. This thing was probably taken care of. This was a very well-kept heifer. Along with that, it would be burned. It would be burned and then slaughtered as well, and it would be burned specifically outside of the camp. Cedar wood, hyssop, and wool, and specifically scarlet-dyed yarn would also be added in, and the remaining ashes are placed in a vessel containing pure water. In order to purify a person who has become ritually contaminated by contact with a corpse, especially with preparing a corpse for burial, water from the vessels is sprinkled on him or them, whoever it may be, using a bunch of hyssop, basically putting it into a bunch, dipping it in, and sprinkling it. Modern-day Catholics sometimes use that as a holy water ceremony to some degree. It's not the exact same. Obviously, they aren't slaughtering a cow and bathing you in its ashes. But it'd be done on the third and seventh day. They'd be sprinkled with this water in the purification process, and the priest who was purifying them would actually be made ritually unclean and would have to wash himself in running waters, in living waters, in order to be made pure again, and he'd be impure until that evening, just by coming into the generic area of where that person who was preparing the body was. So we can see here that there's a lot of ritual impurity that can happen. It's not just in the process of actually having it done, but even being near somebody. Similar to those who would have to, you know, be in the presence of other lepers, that same principle would apply. This would also apply to other, lesions. We see in the Bible specifically, let me go to one over here. It's in Leviticus 11. So if you want to... Leviticus 15, my apologies. Turn over to Leviticus 15. So Leviticus 15, we can start in verse 1. This entire chapter goes through it. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean." Now, this is going into more of the sexual sense. That's the best translation for it. And this shall be his uncleanliness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his... I don't want to go through that. Verse 4, every bed is unclean on which he who has that lies, and everything which he sits will be unclean as well. Whoever touches the bed will wash his clothes and bathe in water and will be unclean until evening. However, the initial act, the initial discharge, would make that person unclean for 7 days. So you could see that anyone who even came in contact with a lot of this stuff was also made ritually impure or ritually unclean. They would not be able to participate in those ceremonies. And he who touches the body of the person will wash his clothes and bathe until evening. And this continues on quite persistently. And then also came, the priests would have to basically deem these people as being pure again. They had to basically give them a stamp of approval, like, yep, you're clean again, you're good again, you're ready to go back out into the rest of the population. On the eighth day, when this person has gone through their week of isolation or being unclean, he'll take for himself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle on the meeting and give them to the priest. Verse 15. Then the priest shall offer them as one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, so that the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. So this was both used in the sense of adultery and as well as just a sexual deviance. Any garment and any leather which there was any discharge, it will be washed in water and be unclean again until evening. This also, in a very similar sense, in a very similar timeline, also applied to women on their time of the month. This also applied into ritual uncleanliness. This is one of the most prominent areas where uncleanliness is brought up. But going further, when I talked about unclean animals and all of that as well, even clean animals who have died, we don't know how they had died. If you touch them, you are also impure, according to Levitical law, as well as any any animals who are unclean, specifically going into rock badgers, pigs, and all of that. Those were also considered, obviously, unclean meats. Actually, in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah real quick, Isaiah 65. So ritual impurity, grab some water here real quick. Ritual impurity didn't just come from touching something. There is also in the New Testament where we're seeing the ritualistic hand washing, where you didn't wash your hands properly before eating or before cooking. That food had been made unclean. I believe it's in Mark. We'll go there here in a few moments. We know that unclean food automatically has an impure aspect to it. So it is also not only impure for consumption, but impure for temple ceremonies. So you can sacrifice a pig on the altar. In Isaiah 65, we'll just start in verse 1 to give some context here. I was sought out by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I stretch out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. According to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in the, that is in their vessels. I'm going to stop there, but the only reason I bring that up is we see that swine's flesh are just abominable, unclean animals. The broth of those animals as well is considered to just be evil. You know, it's talking about people who sit among the tombs, the people who are intentionally just not caring about being pure or being clean. In that time, there were, with the physical law and everything, if you did not abide by that, you were automatically going against God. You were going against the entire community there as well. You were just essentially a rebel, for lack of a better term. And that type of impurity definitely had more of a process. It's not too much in depth, but assumptions could be made that it'd be the same sort of repentance, the same sort of sacrificial repentance that you'd have to atone for your sins, basically turning from those ways. But it is mentioned here that it is also evil. So impurities was not just by touching, not just by eating or anything like that, but it was also through actions. Later on, Jesus brings this up in Matthew, which we'll get to soon as well. going further into this, being ceremonially unclean is a question that I think some people still have in this day and age. How many of you have gone to a Chinese restaurant? And I use this because it's so filled with oyster sauce that it's crazy. How many of you found out that you had something unclean in your food? And you can show a raise of hands. I've done it too. Like, if you don't want to, like, I'm pretty sure everyone has to some degree, whether you know it or not. The questions that have been asked me are, well, am I unclean now? Have I done this? And not, am I not able to come to God? Am I not able to come before Him? I just did this. I just took in one of these things. Well, is that now making you impure? What are these modern applications of this? When we see Christ's sacrifice, I'm sure we can immediately in our mind say, okay, we're not doing animal sacrifices anymore. We already see one thing has changed in the Old Testament. A lot of people try and say, you know, the law is dead, all that. I know that's been hammered down for quite a while. Well, I'm pretty sure we can all say, no, the law is not dead. What has been brought to the forefront, though, through these ritual purifications, these ceremonies that would bring people to purity, let's real quickly go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I want to start tying this in more to our modern day. The other thing I'd also encourage anyone to do, if you've not gone through the Bible and looked up differences in translation, when I brought up leprosy, how it was mistranslated as being, you know, one thing, it actually goes across a very large span of different ailments. And if you're able to see that context with other surrounding scripture, it might give a little bit more light to different scriptures as well, not just necessarily on leprosy, but in the rest of the Bible. While English is a very wide and, at least for us, easy to read language, the translations are not always accurate and may actually mean something different, but they just do not flow really well in our sentences. This is an amazing study to have. There's a lot of mistranslations and can give a lot more light just for context or for clarity on certain scripture. So once again, going over to Galatians 3. I brought this up as well in the last message. Mr. Johnson brought it up today as well, jumping down to the end just to tie it in as well. Verse 28 of Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor Gentile, nor slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. That's sort of bouncing back with what Mr. Johnson brought up in his study today. Starting in verse 1, I want to go through this. You're foolish Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. We see this sacrifice of Jesus. But did you receive your spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you having faith or are you not? Are you foolish? You began by the means of the spirit, and now you're trying to end by the means of the flesh. Where are you being made pure? Have you experienced so much in vain? I ask again, does God give his spirit to works and miracles by the law or by what you heard? Now, in this ritual impurity, you were not allowed to go and interact with God. There was this veil that was up. And when Christ had died, that veil was split. It gave us access directly to God. The big issue that people have when they see ritual impurity is, if we are the spiritual temple, I'm pretty sure we can all agree on that. If we are the spiritual temple, then that literally means God and Christ dwell within us. You cannot get away from yourself. You are always in the temple, so to speak. Or rather, God is dwelling within you. You can't separate yourself. So how are we assured that we are made pure? Let's go over to Matthew 8. We'll come back to Galatians 3, so please hold your place there. Because in every day of our life, when we do come before God, when we pray, Christ's sacrifice is allowing us to do that. He's acting as our mediator, allowing us to get into communication with God. If we didn't have that, then, well, we wouldn't have that communication. We'd be once again in the physical, having to atone for our sins through physical actions, through ceremonies, through rituals. And Matthew chapter 8, we read about Jesus cleansing a leper. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. In verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, can you make me clean? Without hesitation, Jesus put his hand and touched him and saying, yes, be clean. Be clean. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. He was healed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go on your way and show yourself to the priest, offer the gift, as we mentioned before, this process of becoming clean again, that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, what? I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. No, no, no. Like, please do not. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers. And when I tell them go, they go. And when I tell them to come, they come. My servant, when I tell him to do something, he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as have you believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed within the same moment. So instantly healed. What I want to focus on here is this faith. Not only did the leper say, are you willing to cleanse me? He had faith that Jesus would cleanse him. Jesus reached out his hand, touched him. But what do we not see here? That he was made ritually impure. In fact, she's like, hey, don't tell anybody this. Just go over there, do your thing, and I'm going to go do my thing. He wasn't made impure. What does that mean? Well, to me, it means Jesus is the pathway to purity. If he himself was not made impure and was able to make two people, once again, pure, either of an ailment that was making them ritually impure or something that was actually making them unable to do what they needed to do, he was able to do both. But the key to this and what Jesus blatantly says, he's like, you got faith. You believe that I can just say a word and it's done. Wow. Look at this guy. That is what we're looking for. That is what we're looking for. This ritual purity, this pathway to purity, is no longer through the two doves, through the hyssop, through the ashes, through the unblemished heifer. While ritual purity was something that was very, very, very important in Levitical times, in the Old Testament as well, once Jesus came around, something had changed. Let's go back to Galatians 3. And going back into verse 5. So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? What about that leper? Did he say, Jesus, I brought you this big old red cow. Please kill it so I can be made pure. You know, let's go through this process. No. No, 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 no. The law did not do that. Now, I'm not saying that the law is bad. I want to clarify that. It is not bad at all. It's amazing. But by believing what you heard, he heard that Jesus could heal him. And so he went, can you please? And Jesus went, yep. And he did. Verse 6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So this is going into a whole new realm. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of law, in verse 10, are under a curse. As it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. So we're seeing in this debate, Paul's going through this debate, and we see next, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. So essentially, it's a lifestyle. Your lifestyle is being changed, and your everyday life is surrounded by this physical law. Not only was it in their religion, but it was in their government as well. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of death, by becoming the curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole." He redeemed us in order that we might be given the blessing that Abraham given to Abraham, that might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We're redeemed, we're made pure through Christ's sacrifice, as we already said, but as well, going into faith, this is our purifying factor. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham as seed, and it does not say seeds mean many, but it means one, and it's those who are through Christ. The Mosaic law in verse 17, the law introduced 430 years later, does not set aside a covenant previously established by God and does not do away with the promise. For if the inheritance, this kingdom that's coming, this soon coming gift, was depending on the law, then it's not a promise anymore. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what's saying there in verse 18 is your inheritance in the physical law, in the Mosaic law, was based off of your acts, your works. You're not necessarily in faith, but just like, okay, I'm doing my process. I'm doing what I need to do to reconcile myself, to atone to God. And therefore, with my works, I am now being sanctified. You're being sanctified through a very physical process that was very in-depth, as we have already read. But what it says here is, if it were based on the law, it'd be more like a paycheck. But it's not a paycheck. As it says here, it's a promise. It no longer depends, because God gave it to Abraham through a promise. So essentially, it's not like a reward, like, here's your paycheck, you did your dues. It's, here's this gift. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed of whom the promise had come. The law was given through the angels entrusted to a mediator, that mediator being Christ. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. So once again, referring back to how the Word was with God and the Word was God, the Godhead. But then comes the question, was the law opposed to the promise of God? This is a big question and something that people still struggle with today. Because there's this big debate on one side of modern-day Christianity of, this law's dead, and the other side is saying, this law's alive. Well, obviously it's alive. I don't think I have to debate that. But people keep on seeing this, and they're seeing this warped perspective. Scripture had locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Simply believe. But what we see, when we see Jesus in Matthew 8, once again, how he's going around using love, how he's operating off of faith, how he's still doing everything that he should be doing physically, so, you know, clean unclean meats, and basically 10 commandments, all the other commandments that God has given, he's following all of those. He has not trampled over anything as far as the law goes, but when it comes to Matthew 8, he had something that had changed, which was the physical Mosaic ritualistic purity laws. He was not made impure by touching that leper. You were justified, or as well, another word in verse 24, Galatians 3, we might be justified or purified by faith. Verse 25 is where people really get the notion that the law is dead, which is, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The guardian was so that no one basically was just, you know, dying off left and right because they weren't able to keep themselves from doing these sins. As we all know, we're sinners. There's no way we can't be. So when we repent and are baptized and we're given this faith, it's not just faith that there's an existence. It's a faith that there's an action that's going to be performed, let's say with healing. Jesus operated off of the leper's faith and so forth when... The question I have is, if I'm full enough of faith that I can walk on water, as we've seen in Scripture, if we can walk on water, why on earth cannot we not be made pure or healed through this faith? What's holding us back? This leper had this faith, and while Jesus was there, he was able to touch him. But what about that centurion's servant who was like, I don't know what's going on. Well, I can move my legs again. What happened with him? Jesus simply spoke, and it was done. He was healed. He was made pure again, if you will. What is holding us back from that same purity, that same ability, that same faith? This purity is not given to us by the rituals that we read about in the Old Testament. It's coming through this faith. So in Christ Jesus, in verse 26, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Once again, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's basically, you are all one in Jesus. You belong to Christ, you're part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, only those who are pure are able to get into the kingdom, to be in the family of God. So right there, we're being shown that we are made pure through faith. We are ritually cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, of Jesus, in that sense, and are now given this promise. But then the question will pop up, well, all right, well, we have faith, but we also know, and I don't think we need to go to Scripture, faith without works is dead. Uh-oh. Now we have another conundrum. Faith without works. Okay, well, works of the law? Well, yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. Will we hold to it perfectly? Well, I'm pretty sure we can already agree that that's a no. We're trying our hardest. But what works are we talking about? Now, when we read through Jesus' time here on earth, we see that his main aspect was love. His main aspect was love. This is tying back in as well with the last sermon, with forgiveness. You have to love yourself. Well, these works are based off of love. If God is love, well, and God and the Word were one, pretty sure it's easy to assume that Jesus was also love. Love for God's way, love for his family, love for anyone who had faith, who cared about him as well. That leper, that centurion as well, he's like, I have a lot of respect for you, and I also have faith in you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think this was a fairly given one. I know a lot of people as well were asking me this week, will you be giving a sermon on Thanksgiving? No. But I am thankful very much so for what Jesus has done, as well as for God giving his own son for this sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13. This should be a memory scripture. If I speak the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm basically just a clanging cymbal, and that is not exactly useful. It just sounds horrible. It's only one part of this entire thing. If I have a gift of prophecy and can perform all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, when we hear about moving mountains, that's impossible. And yet we see it here. If I can have faith that I can move mountains, walk on water, if I can have faith that my servant's healed over that way, and Jesus only said something, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. This is also going into faith without works is dead. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What's funny is when we read through as well 1 Corinthians 13, I think of Proverbs and how it talks about wisdom. How it talks about not being selfish, not having an ego, not looking for your own gain, looking for others' uplifting. when you're selfless, that's also going to be mirrored back to you. If this is what you're looking at, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, if you're reading through Proverbs, if you're reading through even, you know, to some degree the Mosaic Law, what was there? If you're not eating unclean meats, you are being made, you're loving yourself by being healthy, number one, but also by understanding where we all came from. As you're called, if you're not baptized, what are you relying on? If you're not baptized, well, you haven't repented and been in the water yet. The Spirit may be working with you, but the Spirit has not yet been put into you. You are coming up in the ways of the law. You are still understanding what it takes to get to where Jesus wants us to be. Now, there's the process of conversion. We hear that quite a bit. That process of conversion, I'm sure, pretty sure we've all gone through, whether you were raised in the faith or not. Now, for some of you, and I envy you very much, being able to have faith all the way up from when you were born till now. Well, for myself, I did have a falling away. I had a sort of belief of unbelief as well. I believed, but I didn't. I hadn't proven it for myself. I hadn't gone through the process of proving everything. Was this actually good? What was I doing actually good? Well, everyone around me is telling me no. Well, until I was baptized, I was going through the process of, okay, why is this law here? Why am I still reading this Old Testament? If it's actually done away, why am I following it? Am I impure? Well, yes. Repentance, that's the other aspect. As we go through love, please read through the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. When we talk about repentance, is it just getting down on our knees every single night and saying, Lord, I'm sorry? Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, by the way, third day, same thing. Lord, I'm sorry. Hey, God, I did it again. How many years does it have to take for us to do that? No. It's not just saying you're sorry. I dare to say it's not even just getting down on your knees every single night and praying, saying, God, I'm sorry. You said that when you got in the water. What repentance is action. It's not necessarily always physical. It's sometimes mental. Are you making yourself pure? Are you actively trying to make yourself pure in heart, in mind, in spirit? Are you letting God's Spirit purify you? That's a big question here. Are you letting God's Spirit purify you? How many of you in here are baptized? That's awesome. I'm sure you understand part of that process. For those of you who are not, we've all been there. We've all been there, whether you've come in later or whether you've been raised in the faith, not necessarily, you know, only in United Church of God or worldwide. If you've come to this organically and you've been worshiping on your own and you came here or came to God and said, hey, what's next? When you either got baptized or when you do get baptized, you have repented. You've set the gears in motion. The rest of your life you have to continually work to purify yourself. But it's not us. It's the faith in Jesus' sacrifice and his works and his Spirit living in us that's constantly battling our own carnal human nature, allowing us to not only have the gift of the kingdom, but that's only one part. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not saying this is priority. No. In fact, in Galatians, what we just read through, you have that. Okay, you are pure because you are actively working to be pure. Similar with the physical law. People were getting impure every other day and still had to every week come and have the regular sacrifice for their sins. When we read through that, we see that we have that completely hammered down. This weight's been lifted off of you. You have your kingdom. You sought it first. You got it. What's next? What is 90% of our calling? Is it selfish? No. Oh, it's about me. No. It's about others and those who God can bring into his family. I don't know about you, but I like a big family. Sure, it can be hectic at times. But God has a massive, massive family. Our job isn't here just to only focus on ourselves. As we read in Galatians, Jesus took care of that. Not by our own works, but by hearing, by having faith. Once we're made pure there, our next job goes into, once again, 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. All that's behind me. The greatest of all these in verse 13 is love. I need to have love. My love for others is having them come to this same understanding of purity. When we see through the Bible, we see Jonah and the whale. He went to basically warn some people to turn around and I can't even only use him. There's so many examples of people going and saying, hey, change this, do this. Some listened, some didn't. And you see the reaction of it. What their mindset is what is truly important. So those who cheered for the destruction, they got punished. And God slapped them on the wrist. Even with Job, whenever he thought he was perfect, he still went through a lot and still learned he had more to learn. We see Paul, he persecuted the church. And you can see his entire turnaround. Paul has some of the most amazing writings. We see even people, I brought this up last time as well, the person who was caught in the act of adultery, the lady who was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus said, go forth and sin no more. Don't kill this person. Y'all are the same. He sent them away and basically said, you're fine. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. Go ahead. Don't do this again. Now, did she do that again? We don't know. We don't know, but Jesus had the love to be able to set that person free. Love is this massive aspect that is the core of our current calling, the core of our current purity in Jesus and in God's way. Another scripture I want to bring up just earlier, I did forget to bring this up just for your notes. Going back to the red heifer, I know this is jumping back a little bit. Psalms 51, verse 7 is something to read as well. It's just brought up there. Thought it was something good for notes. 1 John, verse 1, 7. Let's turn there real quickly. Well, ritual purity is not is something that's interesting to look at, seeing how they went through this process. Our current purity through Christ is something that is we really need to take to heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. But if we walk in light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What he's saying there in verse 10 is we are not able to say we have not sinned. If that's the case, then we're basically Jesus Christ himself, and, well, Jesus was a liar, therefore his sacrifice was totally, totally worthless. But no, it's not. It's not worthless. We have sinned. We need to confess our sins, acknowledging them, not necessarily in the sense of, Father, I have sinned, coming to the person in the closet, or just necessarily trying to remember every sin we had. We sin without even knowing it. We just have to say, I'm imperfect. Jesus has sanctified me. He's made me pure. He's purified me. And now, we walk with him in that light. But we can't have both. We can't walk in darkness. We can't walk in light. As I brought up earlier, you have to let him in. You have to give him the key to the door. And now, Jesus says his burden is light, and it's not necessarily saying he has a burden. Basically saying, if you're carrying the yoke of the world, if you're trying to pull this plow through the fields of the world of just sin and destruction and disgustingness, you are not going to be having a good time. It's going to be hard. It's going to be dreadful. You're going to be stressed, depressed. You're not going to be having a good time, period. You are not going to make it through it easily. It is not easy. Suicide rates have jumped massively, and that is extremely sad. It is a very difficult thing to go through when I've lost some people to suicide, and I know why one person did. Life's too hard. People don't love enough. My family doesn't even care. He was young. He was living with his family. They did work him hard. I don't know to what extent. I didn't really see everything. But what he told me was everything is too hard. I cannot do this alone. And what he thought was, that means getting a wife. Well, he tried getting a wife and it didn't really help him much. In fact, with his mindset, it made things worse. Not only was he trying to carry his own burden, but he was trying to himself carry the burden of someone else and them with him. And when things don't work out, fights happen. He tried doing everything alone. And in that same sense, having a marriage, you can't find a physical marriage that's going to give you your answers, that's going to make you pure. You are automatically a selfish person. You are looking out only for yourself in most cases. But in this same marriage with Jesus Christ, when we have this bonding of family with God, with Jesus, with our spiritual family, it's not a physical marriage. Your inner workings are completely changed. Completely. This isn't just governmental. This isn't like a forcing of a physical life that you, if you don't do this, well, then you're going to have to do all this and sacrifice a red heifer. No. You have to actively review yourself. Pray for God to reveal those things. It hurts. There is a study that I will recommend. It is on YouVersion, and if you do not have YouVersion, I know you can find it elsewhere. There's a study plan that's called Dangerous Prayers. And it's not dangerous for what you think. Part of becoming pure is sometimes having to put yourself to the side and go through trials, just as Job did to figure out, where else am I lacking? And I ask myself that same question, and I don't typically go through Bible study plans on YouVersion all that often. It's very rare to find one that's got no issue in it. But Dangerous Prayers was something that I had to seriously, seriously take in. Because everything I read was true, but it scared me. Not for what you think, but I am ready and looking forward saying, okay, if I pray this prayer, God is going to show me stuff I don't want to see, stuff I want to shove in the back corner, things that I'm leaving that are impure in the back of my mind, trying to hope that they're just going to go away on their own. But they're still there and they creep their way up. I haven't actively tried to get rid of them. I would definitely recommend Dangerous Prayers. And while I will say be careful, it will put you through trials. If you pray prayers that are even close to what are mentioned within that study plan, you will have God work with you in ways that you would not believe. But it is not fun. We operate off fun. We like being happy. I love sharing a laugh with somebody. We have a potluck today as well. And if we have a potluck, what are we doing? We're conversing. We're happy. We're eating good food. It's great. Having a great time. But in our minds, if we're actively with each other, also holding up each other, iron sharpening iron, calling each other out, not necessarily saying like, hey, I see this issue, but I have this big issue, this big log in my eye. No, I'm not talking about that. It's saying, I see this. Would you like help? Do you need help? Do you need assistance? As a spiritual family, we're there for each other. This isn't just, you know, me trying to carry you, you trying to carry me, and we're struggling all the way down. No, we have this third aspect here, which is the Spirit that's completely changing us from the inside out. When you pray for God to asking for Him to move those things to the forefront so that you're forced to deal with them, or maybe you're doing all right, but are you checking up on yourself, or are you getting content with where you're at? Pray these prayers so that God can purify you, so that you can live more up to 1 Corinthians 13 with love. Or that you can have the faith that can heal somebody by just a prayer. By just saying, Jesus, I know you can do this. Can you please heal this person? Say someone has cancer. I know some people here even do. God has everything in His hands, but faith, as we all can see, can rid people of cancers, of ailments. In the sense of the centurion and his servant, paralysis. By just saying, please, Father, I have faith. I know you can do it, and I know you've done it here. Those little things give us a boost of faith, a little boost of faith, but as we're actively trying to purify our lives, purify our hearts, purify our minds, purify our spirits, we need to ask these prayers. We really need to ask these prayers. I don't want to scare you away from it. I know it is a scary thing to do, especially whenever it's not a fun thing. But I would definitely, definitely encourage you to go through those prayers. As we continue on our life, while we may not have physical impurities that make us unable to come before God, we can turn away from God and not let Him in. The moment we don't let Him in is the moment where we need to purify over again. God will always return back to us. He says that in Scripture. If you call to me, I'll be there. He doesn't say after 30 years you've been gone, time's up, bud. No, sometimes that's even part of a learning process. Sometimes even that is part of the learning process. You might be mistaken, but is that seed still there? It's always ready for cultivation. A seed from 2,000 years ago can be grown again, so can a little bit of God's faith inside of us. As we constantly look at this, as we look at trying to purify ourselves, as we look at and try to be more like Jesus, more like God, and a better part of His family, always remember to try and purify yourself of heart, spirit, and pray prayers that allow you to come into the presence of God. There's no veil. So what's holding us back?